Open your Bibles to Malachi 3 for a message this evening. Our text verse is Malachi 3, verse 8. It's an interesting verse. I don't know if it's a thought that you have pondered recently. We'd like to think about it tonight. Malachi 3, verse 8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." That's an interesting thought. Can men rob God? How can they? Is that possible? Well, Malachi instructs the children of Israel that they have been robbing God. And I'd like to look at that tonight and think about that we could be doing the same thing. And you may find some connections from last evening's message to this evening, because there are some connecting thoughts. So we think about, will a man rob God? Now, robbing is taking something from someone that is theirs and taking it for yourself. And God deserves, or there are certain things that are rightfully God's, and when we don't give them to him, we can be robbing him. How do men rob God? Let's begin here in chapter 1. I'd like to read this first chapter here and see how the Israelites were robbing God, and draw a spiritual lesson for us tonight. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom said, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw it down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is it? And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." Point number one, how did men rob God? They brought to God polluted sacrifices. We could go to Luke 22, and in Leviticus 22. In Leviticus 22, the law detailed the type of animal that they should bring to offer as an offering. And it told them that they could bring a calf, they could bring of their sheep, they could bring of their goats, but it had to be a perfect animal. It had to be one without a blemish. It had to be one that was whole. It couldn't be a blind calf. It couldn't be a sheep with a broken leg, or it couldn't be one that had that was blind, or that had some type of blemish in it. It had to be the best of their flocks. Well, what do we find here in Malachi 1? Exactly what they weren't supposed to be bringing to offer to the Lord is what they were bringing. And God says in verse 8, if you would take the animals that you're bringing to the temple to sacrifice to me, if you would take them to your governor, would he accept them? Of course not. You wouldn't take such an offering, such a sacrifice to your governor that was maimed or that was blind or that was had a broken leg or that was sick. You wouldn't do such a thing. Why do you think to bring it into my temple and offer it to me? Now, it's hard for us to imagine that taking an animal to the temple is part of worship. It's so far removed from us. None of you went out to your flocks this evening and picked out an animal to bring here to offer. We don't hear any sheep baying or any goats or calves outside waiting to be killed and offered. There's no altar that we're going to burn these animals on, no firewood. That's not part of worship experience for us. It's a little hard to imagine that it is, that it was. It's kind of hard to imagine that type of worship, but that's what the children of Israel, that was normal for them. And they brought sacrifices to offer to God. But instead of bringing the best of their flock, they brought the worst of their flock. Why should I burn the best of my flock? Why not save that animal to reproduce more good animals? Instead, I'll bring the animal that's worth nothing and I'll sacrifice it. What does it matter anyway? That was probably some of the logic that they had. Well, like I said, we didn't choose an animal to bring along tonight. But each one of us did bring a sacrifice. We do bring sacrifices to worship. What does our sacrifice look like? What did I bring to sacrifice to God tonight? He doesn't ask us to bring lambs or goats or bullocks. But what does he ask us to sacrifice? Well, Romans 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, each one of us brought our bodies along tonight, didn't we? We didn't. None of us forgot them. They're here with us. And Romans 12 tells us that that is the sacrifice that God wants from the New Testament believer. He wants a body that is given to him as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is only your reasonable service. We thought about that last evening, that in comparison to the cost of the gift, this is only a reasonable thing to give back to God. Well, as the Old Testament worshipers waited their turn at the temple to offer their sacrifice, this scene must have been quite interesting, even though it would have been very sad, and God was very displeased. Can you imagine that the first man had a lamb with an abscess that was quite gross, and the second man may have had a bull calf that had pink eye and was blind in one eye, and perhaps the family behind him had a billy goat that hobbled on three legs. All of these animals had a major defect with them. And this is what they were bringing to sacrifice to God Almighty. And God was disgusted at this. And he said, if you took these animals to the governor, would he be pleased with them or accept you based on them? but you bring them to offer to me. The question that I'd like to ponder as we think about what sacrifice did I bring to God. If the sacrifice that I brought to God this evening was converted into a lamb or a goat or a bull, what would it look like? We each bring sacrifices to God. We brought an offering to God. And if God, in a miraculous way, could turn my sacrifice into an animal, how healthy would it be? Would it be one that would fit the description that he asked for? Or would it be one that had a broken leg or was blind or had a disease or was maimed? Would perhaps my animal be dead? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God doesn't want our bodies when they're dead. He wants them now while they are living. If you plan only to let God have your body after you die instead of while you're alive, you're robbing God. He doesn't want a dead body. He wants a living body. And he doesn't want only part of our body for a sacrifice. He wants our whole body to be a living sacrifice. And we have this capacity in our minds to sacrifice 75%, but to keep 25% for ourselves. It's something to think about. If my sacrifice was converted to an animal, what would it look like? Is there part of my life that I am not sacrificing to God? God, you can have everything but this. I remember listening to a man who said, when the church sings, "I surrender all," he quietly sings, "I surrender some." Because that was actually the truth. Maybe we think, God, I'll sacrifice my life to you when I'm older. Let me have it for a while I'm younger. Let me enjoy my life now, and when I get a little older, I'll commit my life to you. God doesn't like such sacrifices. And God doesn't want just anybody. He wants a holy body. He doesn't want an offering that is defiled with sin and wickedness, evil thoughts and impure desires. He wants a holy body. And he made it possible that each of us can bring a holy body to sacrifice to him tonight. And so if I bring an unholy sacrifice to God tonight, God looks at it and says, "You're robbing me. Because I made it possible that you could bring the best to me. And yet, you're bringing something that's defiled to me. You're robbing me. Am I robbing God in my life? Am I bringing a sacrifice to God that he's pleased with? Or am I bringing one that even the governor wouldn't accept? How do men rob God? Well, let's look at the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you, if ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. And one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but ye have been partial in the law. How do men rob God? Secondly, by not giving glory to God. God said, I gave my covenant to Levi because he feared me. Brother Chad read about Jacob, who, when he awoke and realized that he was in the presence of God, he feared him. And God said, I gave my covenant to Levi because he feared me. He understood who I am and had a righteous fear of me that cleansed his life. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. But the priests of this day were doing the opposite. They weren't obedient to God themselves, and they caused many to stumble at the whole law. And they took glory to themselves and didn't give it to God. How can we rob God? By not giving him glory. By not giving glory to God. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a royal priesthood and holy nation. Revelation 1 verse 6 says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God expects us to live in our generation as priests. The Old Testament priest was the person who went between God and the people. And God was grieved at how his priests were living, how they were teaching. They had no fear of him. They weren't obeying themselves, and they were causing others to stumble as well. God wants us to be priests in our generation. Today we have the same work of speaking the truth of God in our generation. We are to walk in peace and uprightness, and we're to be evangelists in our communities, calling men and women to repent of their sins and find forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We are to give glory to God's name just as the priests were. And the question to me and to us is, am I giving God glory from my life? Each one of us gives someone glory. Someone gets glory from my life. Is it God? Is it God? Quite a few years ago, a good friend of mine was in the hospital. He had appendicitis, and he had a clotting condition that when his body had trauma, that his blood wouldn't clot. And he was in the hospital in pretty serious condition. And I went to visit him. And I came into his room, and his parents were sitting there in the room. His father was an older man. And when the nurse came into the room, he was chatting with me, and asked, you know, who I was and why I came. I said, I came to visit my friend. And he made this comment. He said, you're a good man. And across the room from the chair came some wise words from my friend's father. He said, we believe there was one good man, the man Christ Jesus. I hope I never forget that comment. Lawrence has a skill of giving God glory in his life. And there he took that situation in such a beautiful way, turned the focus. I wasn't doing something exceptional. That's what friends do, don't they? They go visit their friends when they're in need. I don't know why. Maybe the nurse was just trying to be chatty. But I hope I never forget the way Lawrence turned that situation and gave God the glory. We believe there was one good man, the man Christ Jesus. I think we do well to think about whether our lives are bringing God glory. I think we do well to think about it more often than we do. I think it would help us as we make decisions in life. You know, good questions help us to make wise choices. If we go through life asking the question, what's wrong with it, we'll end up in strange places. But if we ask the question, will God receive glory from this? Then I think we'll make choices that God receives glory from. Am I robbing God in my life? Does he look at my life and say, Keith is not bringing me the glory that he could? He's taking glory to himself. Sobering. How do men rob God? Let's keep on reading. Verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done, again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? How do men rob God? Number three, through treacherous behavior. Treacherous behavior through unfaithfulness to God and unfaithfulness in relationships. Judah hath dealt treacherously with God in verse 11. And yet they had this facade of repentance and of trying to find the right way. In verse 13, it says they covered the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping and with crying out. And God was disgusted at this fake repentance, because while they were doing that, they were living treacherously with him and with their wives. Not only had they left their fidelity to God and gone after other idols, they had also left their fidelity with their wife and had gone after another wife. And God was robbed. Treacherous behavior through unfaithfulness to God and unfaithfulness in relationships. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3. I think Colossians 3 does such a beautiful job of showing us who we are when we're living treacherously and who we should be and can become as we repent of that. And God gives us a new heart and the relationships that blossom out of it. Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, put away therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. This behavior that he lists here in the beginning of Colossians is treacherous behavior in relationships. It's treacherous behavior between brothers and brothers, sisters and sisters, husbands and wives, us and God. This is the behavior that when we as God's people live out, God looks at it and says, "You're robbing me. That's not what should be coming from your life." Verse 10, now we will see what should be coming from our lives. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. These barriers that can so easily arise among people, whether it's ethnic or whether it is status or whether it is skin color or whatever division that men can come up with that is carnality, God is saying that those things need to be gone from amongst us. It shouldn't be that way, that we would be divided in these ways. Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Back in Malachi, we have God saying that you are dealing treacherously with me in your relationships. And I love the beauty of Colossians 3, where it lays out very clearly what that can look like and what the opposite looks like. When from our lives is flowing the type of relationship that God wants, this is what it should look like. And if from our lives is flowing treacherous behavior, this is what it looks like. And we need to put off the treachery, and we need to embrace the beauty that comes from lives that are surrendered and committed to God and have repented and put off the old ways, the wickedness that Satan would have us to live, and have put on the new man that comes from Christ Jesus. Am I robbing God in my life? Is the behavior and the relationships that are flowing out of my life, do they fit what God rightfully would expect from someone who has reached out and drank from the living water that has been offered to him. How do men rob God? Fourthly, men rob God by not giving to the work of the kingdom. Malachi 3, verses 1 to 8. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers you are going away from mine ordinance, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. We're going to stop reading there. This was a sad situation where God's house should have been overflowing from the tithes that would have come from the people. That's how the Old Testament worship system was set up. Each person, each family gave a tenth of what they had, and that supported the temple, that supported the Levites, those that offered sacrifices. And when the people gave willingly, there was plenty for the Levites to live on. But here, the temple was empty because they would not give their tithes and their offerings. This is not a health and wealth gospel, that if you tithe, that God's going to open the storehouse and pour out into your life so that you can't have room for everything that he will give. There are those that preach that health and wealth gospel. That's not the point that I want to make tonight. The point that I want to make is that we have a heavy responsibility to give to the work of the kingdom. First Corinthians 16, verse 2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Giving for the Christian is much more than just giving in the offering basket. Giving for the Christian, I believe, needs to be a lifestyle. It needs to be the way that he functions, with a mentality that God has given me so much that I need to offer my resources back to him. And we talked about that some last night, where we can have a mentality of a closed hand or an open hand. And I believe what we see here in Malachi is that these people had a closed hand. They weren't going to give of what God had blessed them to the temple. No, they were going to consume it upon their own lust. I find it within myself, and it seems like others find it this way as well, that we're able to find a place for all the wealth that we can generate. An increase of wealth doesn't correlate to increase of giving. And that's not the way it should be. I believe that as God increases our wealth, that our giving should increase much more. And I believe that if it would, it would answer some of the other questions that we're faced with when we have wealth to handle. Brings decisions that we ask the wrong questions, and we can end up making choices that don't glorify God. And if we would have given it in the work of the kingdom, or if we would have given more of our time so that we wouldn't have generated as much wealth, we wouldn't be asking the wrong questions as much, and we wouldn't be making the wrong choices so much. Men who don't rob God do these four things. Men who don't rob God give their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God on the altar of his kingdom. Men who don't rob God give their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God on the altar of his kingdom. Secondly, men who don't rob God glorify God in their bodies and spirits and remember that their body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Thirdly, men who don't rob God are men of integrity and fidelity in their relationship with God and their fellow men. They're men and women of integrity and fidelity in their relationship with God and their fellow men. And fourthly, men who don't rob God give their wealth to the work of the kingdom. Have I been robbing God? If my sacrifice would be revealed as an animal tonight, what would it look like? What would it look like? Have we been giving God our best, or does he only get what's left over? When we walk out to our flock to choose the animal to give to God, we have the choice of what we're going to do. Are we going to give him the best, the pride and joy of our flock, or are we going to give him the so-so, or that scrawny one's good enough for him? Have we been giving God glory from our lives, or have we been taking the glory to ourselves? I believe that we all give glory to someone, and we have to purposely choose to give glory to God, because we sure enjoy giving glory to ourselves. We have to purpose to give glory to God. Have we been faithful in our relationships? Or are there people tonight who have been misused and taken advantage of by us? Has God received tithes and offerings from us? Or does he look at our lives and say, my work would have so much more could be done if they would give more of their time, give more of their energy, give more of their resources instead of spending so much on themselves. I don't plan to give an invitation tonight. I just like the theme of the message to sink into our hearts as we go home and meditate on how does a man rob God? Have I been robbing him? Let's stand for a closing prayer.